want to start out tonight by telling you a story about a guy who had it all. You know, if I were to stop your average person on the street and ask them, what is it that you want more than anything else in the world? For most people, the answers that they would give are things like wealth, fame, success. Well, this guy had all of that. In high school, he was an outstanding athlete, often the best one on the field. In fact, in high school, he went on to be named his home state's Gatorade Football Player of the Year and was named a U.S. Army All-American. His success didn't stop in high school, though. In college, in just his sophomore year, he went on to the BCS National Championship game, actually led his team in receptions at that championship game, and they ended up winning in his sophomore year. His junior year, he just kept getting better. He went on to lead the team in receptions for the entire year, and he was drafted to the NFL after his junior year of college was over. He was drafted, and just 2 years into his career, he signed a $40 million contract. He went on to play in the Super Bowl, even caught a touchdown in the Super Bowl. The trajectory of his career was only going up. It looked like he was going to be poised to have a phenomenal career. If you look at that individual, he really did have it all. He had the wealth, $40 million contract after just 2 years in the league. He had the fame. He had the success. He had all of it. That is until June 26, 2013, when Aaron Hernandez was charged with first-degree murder of 27-year-old Odin Lloyd. 2 months later, the guy who had it all, caught a touchdown pass in the Super Bowl and signed a $40 million contract, had fame, had success. He was found guilty, indicted by a grand jury, and charged with murder in the first degree and sentenced to life in prison. Many of you probably recognize the name Aaron Hernandez. Hernandez was a star player in college for the Florida Gators back when Tim Tebow was quarterbacking. He was a star player for the New England Patriots. Again, played in the Super Bowl, played very well in a Super Bowl. He had it all. But all of that went down the drain when he was sentenced to life in prison for the murder of Odin Lloyd, and his story only gets sadder from there as 2 years later, in April of 2017, he was found dead in his prison cell. Most people believe that it was suicide. I was a teenager when all this was happening with Aaron Hernandez. I've been into sports my entire life, and so I followed the story very closely, his accusation, the indictment, the sentencing, even his suicide, and I remember as a teenager, the question that I kept asking myself is, how could somebody like that just give up everything that he had? Again, you ask your average person, what do you want more than anything else in the world? Fame, wealth, success. That's what people want. He had all of that. Why did he give it up? Was all of these things not worth it to Aaron Hernandez? Was it not worth it for him to be an outstanding high school athlete? Again, often the best athlete on the field. Was it not enough for him to play for an SEC school, to play with one of the greatest college players ever, to win a national championship game? Was it not enough for Aaron Hernandez to go to the Super Bowl, to be drafted, to sign a $40 million contract, to play on the greatest stage in sports? Was it not enough for him that he was willing to throw it all away for the pleasure of drugs and the self-confirmation of killing somebody? You see, Aaron Hernandez was somebody who apparently wasn't worth it to him. That he was willing to throw all of that away, the fame, the success, the wealth. Apparently it wasn't worth it to him. This evening we are here to ask and answer one simple question. Is heaven worth it? Is heaven worth it for us? And as Christians, we hear a lot about heaven, right? You've heard countless sermons about heaven, right? We hear it quite a lot, but heaven has always been something, at least for me, I don't want to speak for everybody, but I would imagine for most people, heaven is something that is rather difficult to grasp. It's something that's kind of hard for us to comprehend, and that's usually for several reasons. Number one, none of us really know what heaven is going to be like. We're going to look at a few verses here in just a few minutes about what we do know about heaven from God's Word, but nobody in this room knows exactly what heaven's going to be like. We don't know what it's going to look like for sure. We don't know what, obviously, time is going to be different up there, but we don't know what a day in the life of heaven is going to be like. We don't know for sure what it's going to be like, and so it's difficult for us to grasp. Secondly, Heaven is a difficult subject for us to grasp because in our minds, it's more abstract than concrete. If something is concrete, it's easy for us to grasp, right? It's tangible. It's very measurable. Heaven's not like that for us in our minds. It would be like if I asked all these young people and I said, hey, in 40 years, is retirement going to be worth all the effort that you put in? Is retirement going to be worth all the work and effort? They would probably look at me and go, well, maybe, possibly, I don't know for sure, I'm not there yet. Why? Because retirement for these young people, that's an abstract concept. They're so far away, it's abstract, it's not concrete, and so they don't know for sure. That's kind of the same way it is with heaven. And then finally, for us, death and the afterlife seem so far away and unimportant at the moment. Death and the afterlife, again, seem so far away and unimportant. I'll give you another example. I want you to imagine that you are walking in the doors on your freshman day, or your first day of your freshman year of high school. Ninth grade, you're battling the nerves, you're wanting to meet new people, you're ready to get to your first class, your first day of your freshman year, and somebody asks you and says, hey, when you get your PhD, what are you going to be writing your dissertation on? If somebody asked you that on your first day of your freshman year of high school, you would look at them like they were crazy, right? It's your first day of high school. You don't even know if you're going to be getting a doctorate in 12 years or however long it's going to be, not to mention what you're writing your dissertation on. That's so far away. That's unimportant right now. Is that not how we so often view heaven? Is that not how so often we view death and the afterlife? Again, especially for us, those of us who are young, man, that's far away. That's something that we really don't have to worry about that right now. I mean, we're young. We got all this time ahead of us. And so it's for those reasons that heaven is kind of a difficult concept for us to grasp, but I want us to ask that question, and I want us to answer it. Is heaven worth it? Is heaven worth living for? Is it worth striving for? And so for the next few minutes, what I want us to do to start is I want us to open up God's Word and find out what is it that we do know about heaven? What are some things that we can determine from the pages of Scripture about what heaven's going to be like? I hope everybody brought their Bibles. We're going to start in John chapter 14. I will have it on the screen, but John chapter 14 is where we're going to get started. The first three verses of John 14. I encourage you to follow along with me. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Guys, heaven is going to be worth it because we'll get to be with Jesus. You know, at first glance, that might say, okay, well, duh, of course. But really stop and think about that for just a moment. In context there in John chapter 14, this is the night of Jesus' betrayal. One chapter earlier, he's just washed the disciples' feet. He is hours away from being betrayed, a few more hours away from being crucified. His disciples, his apostles, are about to be separated from him. Little do they know, a few short months later, he's about to be ascended into heaven. And so Jesus is trying to give them words of comfort. Jesus is trying to comfort them with what let not your heart be troubled. But why is what he says so comforting? He says two things. He says, number one, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But what does he say in verse 3? He says, where I am, you may be also. Those words were so comfortable, or were so comforting rather, to Jesus' apostles, is because Jesus' apostles wanted more than anything to be with Jesus. When Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. When he was ascended 2 months later, when they were thinking back on those words, those would have been the most comforting words in the world, because more than anything, Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples wanted to be with him. They wanted to be in his presence. So the question I have for each one of you as we kind of get started, is being with Jesus something that you crave more than anything else in the world? Does the idea of being with Jesus excite you, or does it scare you? Does the idea of being with Jesus, does it make you uncomfortable? Does it make you kind of squirmish at the thought of being with Jesus? Because again, you think about when Jesus gave these words to his disciples, it would have excited them. They wanted nothing more than to be with Jesus. It was so comforting and exciting for his disciples because that's what they wanted more than anything else in the world. I'm here to tell you this evening, no matter your age, heaven is only going to be filled with people who want to be with Jesus. Heaven is only going to be filled with people who want to be with Jesus. So again, I ask you the question, young, old alike, how badly do you really want to be with Jesus? As we go through our lives, there are various things that we want badly, right? For young people, that can vary, right? We want to fit in. We want to be popular. We want to be successful on the football field. We want to be successful in gymnastics or whatever it is, in band, whatever it is that we're doing. We want to be accepted. We want to be loved. So we get a little older, we want corporate success, right? We want to make a lot of money. We want to be looked at. We want to be respected. We want to settle down. We want to have a family. We want all these things. And on the surface, there's nothing wrong with wanting those things. But do you want those things more than you want being with Jesus? Because again, heaven is going to be filled with people who want to be with Jesus as his apostles were, or as his apostles did. So if the thought of being with Jesus in the next life is uncomfortable to you, if the thought of being with Jesus in the next life is not really something that appeals to you, then I would encourage you to maybe reevaluate how much time you spend with Jesus in this life. I would encourage you to reevaluate how much time you spend with Jesus and actually enjoy it in this life. Because heaven is going to be worth it, but it's because we're going to be with Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we keep going. Matthew chapter 6, familiar passage, a lot of you could probably quote it. Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." The second reason that heaven is going to be worth it for us is because decay, corruption, and deterioration will not exist. I don't plan to give you a science lesson by any means up here tonight, but I'd be curious to know if any of the young people could tell me what the second law of thermodynamics is all about. I think I've actually referenced it from this pulpit before. The watered-down version of what the second law of thermodynamics states is that pretty much everything wears out. Everything proceeds naturally toward a state of disorder, right? And we see this worked out, practically speaking, with your car, right? Your car naturally is going to tend to break down. Material for clothing and things is naturally going to wear out. Your body even, obviously, as you get older, what's it naturally going to do? It's naturally going to break down, wear out. Decay, corruption, deterioration, according to the second law of thermodynamics and everything that we know about science, everything is headed that direction, which is kind of a depressing thought if you think about it, right? That everything is kind of going downhill and everything ultimately will have an end. But what did we just read in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20? Go back and look at it again in verse 20. "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." In heaven, there is no such thing as the second law of thermodynamics. In heaven, there is no decay. There is no corruption. There is no everything's going downhill. So, another question for us, as we started out with the question, how badly do you really want to be with Jesus? Another question, and it's a question that applies to all ages, what are you putting your time into on this earth? Are you putting your time into things that decay, into things that corrupt and corrode and deteriorate? Money, wealth is great. I hope everybody in here gets a load of it. I hope all you young people graduate with an awesome degree, get an awesome job, make a lot of money so you can provide for your family. I hope that you do that. But if that's our focus, if that's our emphasis, what's going to happen to all that money at the end of time? It's going to deteriorate. It's going to decay. It doesn't matter. Money is great, but it has an end. Same thing with all our experiences, right? Travel, vacation, all the fun stuff. Those things are great, but ultimately, what do they bring? If you're asking yourself tonight, is heaven worth it? Heaven is going to be worth it because those things that deteriorate in this life, that decay, corruption, those things don't exist in heaven. That's something that's exciting. But let's go to one more. Revelation 21, verse 4. Again, one of those verses that's probably pretty familiar for you. Typically, I like to build out the context of these passages, but we simply don't have time tonight. So, just verse 4. Pay attention to the picture that is painted of what things will be like in the life after this one. "God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." The third reason that heaven is going to be worth it is because everything that we hate about this world will be gone. I would imagine every single one of us has things about this life, has things about this world that we absolutely can't stand. Nobody likes to hear the stories of the young kids being diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Nobody likes to hear the stories about pain and suffering, about the stories of a husband and wife getting married in their 20s and then all of a sudden one of them dying out of the blue. Nobody likes to hear the stories about miscarriages. Nobody likes to hear the stories about death itself, all these things that we just wish we could do away with and not have to worry about. What did we just read in Revelation 21, verse 4? We read that all those things that we despise about this world, all the cancer, all the suffering, the pain, the crying, all that's going to be done away with. Can you imagine living in a world without pain? Can you imagine living in a world without tragic stories? Can you imagine living in a world without death, without sorrow, without crying? According to God's word, it's going to be more than just an imagination fantasy for us. That's going to be what it's like in heaven. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Those things will not exist in heaven. According to God, if every single one of us is faithful, we'll get to experience a world like that one day. Again, imagine that type of world where those stories don't exist. Guys, we've just barely scratched the surface just in the few minutes we've had together about why heaven is going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it because we'll get to be with Jesus. It's going to be worth it because there is no decay or deterioration. And it's going to be worth it because everything we hate about this world will not exist. No death, no pain, no suffering, none of that. Surely, a place like that is worth it, right? Surely, a place like that is worth living for, is worth striving for. I want you to open up to Philippians chapter 3, the passage that Cody read for us, our main text for the evening. I usually don't like to wait this long to get into the main text, but I wanted to kind of set up just a few things that we know about heaven from those verses. But now, it's in Philippians chapter 3 that we're going to get a bit of a clearer picture about who's actually going to end up in heaven, about the path that it's going to take to get to heaven. Philippians chapter 3, let's read it again, starting in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I can't think of a label much worse than somebody calling me or calling you an enemy of the cross of Christ. But that's exactly what Paul labels these individuals as. But he goes on to give a description for these people. He goes on to give a description for the enemies of the cross of Christ in verse 19. The first one, he says, their end is destruction. So right off the bat, he tells us what the outcome of these people is going to be. He gives us the end of the story, the end of the road here. He says the outcome for them is going to be what? It's going to be destruction. But what else? He says their God is their belly. The thing that they choose to serve is their own desires, their own appetites. That's not necessarily just talking about food. Obviously, there are sexual connotations with that. What he's saying is, whatever they desire, that's what they choose to serve. Their God, the God that they worship, is basically themselves, is basically everything that they want. They wake up every morning saying, how can I gratify my own desires? How can I take what I want and get that for myself? Their God is their belly. Thirdly, their glory is in their shame. They aren't even ashamed of this behavior. They rejoice in it. They boast about it. They brag about it. They worship and serve themselves. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. And then finally, number four, it's natural for them to do these things. It's natural for them not only to serve only themselves and their own desires, but it's also natural for them to glory or rejoice in it. Why? Because they have set their mind on earthly things. Their focus, their perspective, their mindset is only on this earth. Their mindset and their perspective does not get past the clouds. It's only on this earth. Paul here is talking about the person who chooses to view everything through the lens of this world, who chooses to view everything through the lens of what you want, what you desire, what's going to bring you happiness. Talked about that from this pulpit before, right? That's something that our culture kind of teaches young people, right? Just do whatever makes you happy. Hey, if it makes you happy, do it. If it makes you feel good, do it. Your happiness is all that matters. The Bible teaches that that's not all that matters. And so I'll ask this question, first of all, to the young people. How many times per day do you think about heaven? That is a question that only you can answer. How many times a day do your thoughts go to what's going to happen
at the end of this life? How many times a month? Other people, I know your schedules are incredibly full. I'm not that much older
than a lot of you. Your schedules are full, obviously, with schoolwork. Your schedules are full with homework. A lot of you have band. You've got sports. You've got extracurricular activities. You've got practices. You've got boyfriends. You've got girlfriends. You've got social media. You've got youth group stuff. You have got so much on your plate. That's what your mind is on. How often do you take time to think about and focus on what's going to happen after this life? I'll be honest. I, again, not that much older than y'all. When I was a teenager, didn't think much about it. Again, I had too much going on. I had stuff to do. I had people to see. I had things to get involved in. Didn't think about it near as much as I should have. Young people, does that describe you this evening? How many times per day do you think about heaven? You're sitting there going, not really any. Okay, what about per week? About per month? Again, that's not just younger people, though, older people. Your plates are full as well. You're trying to provide for your family. You've got jobs. You're trying to make sure that there's food on the table. You're trying to make sure that your kids and grandkids are getting to their extracurricular activities, right? You're trying to climb the corporate ladder, do all these things. Your plate is full. So how many times do you think about heaven per day? Again, it's very easy to focus only on this world. But that is exactly the description of what Paul labels as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly. Their end is destruction. They glory in their shame. Why? Because they set their mind on earthly things. That's why they can do all that. So again, as you hear that, as you read those verses tonight, ask yourself, where do you set your mind? How often do you think about heaven and the afterlife? Romans 8, verses 5 and 6, put it this way, and as you read this, it's rather sobering. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Paul here in Romans lays it out very clearly. He says, you either live according to the flesh, that is things on this earth, your own desires, what you want, or you live according to the Spirit. And what you set your mind on is indicative of the way you are living. Do you live according to the flesh or do you live according to the Spirit? Because once again, there in verse 6, he tells us what the outcome of that is going to be. If you live to the flesh, if you live only for this earth and the gratification that you get, the pleasure that you get, the happiness that you get, if that's what you live for, what does it lead to? It leads to death. But if you live according to the Spirit, set your mind on those things, he says it's life, obviously talking about eternal life and peace. Again, as you go back to Philippians 3, and as you read 17 through 19 there, he's describing the enemies of the cross of Christ and all those things. But now we get to verse 20. Now we get to the verse that should be one of the most comforting verses for everybody in here that is a faithful follower of Christ. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." He's just talked about the enemies of the cross of Christ and where they're going to end up, their outcome, which is going to be destruction, the things that they choose to focus on. He says, but instead our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many people try to use this verse to say that we shouldn't care at all about what goes on in this world. That's not the case at all. That's not a correct interpretation of this verse. Paul's not saying don't care at all about what happens in this world. But what he is saying is that as you go back and look at the description of the enemies of the cross of Christ, those who are different from us, those who, again, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, their end is destruction, they set their mind on earthly things, Paul is saying, we are not like them. We set our mind on spiritual things. Our end is not destruction. Our God, the God that we serve, is not ourselves and our belly and our own desires. The God that we serve is the Holy God. Our citizenship is in heaven. For every single follower of Christ, faithful follower of Christ that's in here, that should be an incredibly encouraging verse. So as I see it, the only remaining question that we have tonight is, heaven worth it to you? We've talked about heaven in a general sense. We've talked about the fact that we'll get to be with Jesus, that death and decay and all those things will not be there. So we know in a general sense it's worth it. The question I want each one of you to answer for yourselves, regardless of your age, is heaven worth it to you? I want to talk to all the non-baptized people in the room for just a second. We just read a verse that described our citizenship being in heaven. Make it very clear to you that if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are of an accountable age and you are living your life separated from God, you have not been baptized, if you have not accepted the word of Christ and obeyed His gospel, your citizenship is not in heaven. And if it's not in heaven, there's only one other place that your citizenship can be, and that's not a place that you want to end up. I want to encourage you tonight, if you have not obeyed the gospel, if you are not baptized, the world likes to promote kind of this false idea that to get into heaven, really all it takes is just kind of be a good person, right? Just, you know, you make sure you believe in God, just be a good person, kind of be kind to people, and that's really all you have to do. Nothing could be further from the truth. According to God's word, we must live as He says. We must obey His word and His gospel. If you are here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you want your citizenship to be in heaven, a place where there is no death, no decay, none of the things that we discussed, if you want to be with Jesus forever, tonight I encourage you to change that, to make your citizenship to be in heaven. But for those of you who have already been baptized, there's a song that I'm going to put the lyrics up on the screen. I'm not going to sing it, but I would imagine most of you, I shouldn't say most of you, a lot of you, probably recognize it. It's a song by Kenny Chesney, and it's called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven. I want you to listen to the words of this song, as to me, this describes the attitude of so many people. Non-Christians, unfortunately though, a lot of Christians as well. Preacher told me last Sunday morning, son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and whiskey and carrying on all night. Don't you want to hear Him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gates? I told the preacher, yes, I do, but I hope they don't call today. I'm not ready. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Here's a 10 to help you remember next time you got the good Lord's ear. Say, I'm coming, but there's not any hurry. I'm having fun down here. Don't you know that everybody wants to go to heaven? Beats the other place, there ain't no doubt. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. I don't want to speak for Kenny Chesney, but you read the lyrics of that song and it seems like to him, heaven's not really worth it. Heaven's not really worth giving up the fun, giving up the sinful lifestyle, giving up the serving yourself. How many people does that song describe today? Again, not just outside of these four walls, but inside. Young people, does that describe you? Yeah, heaven, that's going to be something that's going to be great later on, but right now, I'm just going to live for myself. Right now, that's far away, so I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to go right now. I want to enjoy the life that I have right now. You see, the reason that I started out describing the life of Aaron Hernandez is because, once again, he had everything. Everything you could want, fame, wealth, success, all of it. And for him, it was not worth it. If I told you, hey, I'll give you $40 million, immense wealth, incredible fame and success at age 23 years old, how many of you would sign up to take that? Just about everybody in the room, I would imagine. This guy had it all, but his actions showed it wasn't enough. His actions showed it wasn't worth it. He'd rather enjoy the drugs. He'd rather have the self-gratification of killing somebody. The fame, success, and wealth was not worth it to him. To you all who have been baptized, let me remind you, heaven, the gift of God's grace, salvation, is worth a whole lot more than $40 million, fame, and success. And that's what you've got. If you've been baptized, if you've obeyed the gospel, and you're in the room tonight, you've got more than Aaron Hernandez ever had. You've got heaven. You've got salvation. The only question is heaven worth it to you? Is heaven worth it to you? Is it worth living for? Is it worth striving for? Young men, when you're scrolling Instagram and you stop for just a few seconds to gaze in lust at that Instagram model, is heaven not worth it to you? Young ladies, when you're going to your closet and you pick out something that you would be ashamed to wear in the presence of Jesus, is heaven not worth it to you? When you do things with your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that you know are wrong, but you do it anyway, is heaven not worth it to you? When you let a week go by, 2 weeks, a month, without ever picking up God's word, without ever spending time with Him in prayer, is heaven not worth it to you? I hope and pray for every single person in the room tonight that heaven is worth it. But that's a question that only you can answer. As Robert leads us in this invitation song, that's a question I want you to ask yourself. What do your actions show? Do your actions reflect more of the Kenny Chesney song? Or do your actions reflect somebody who believes that heaven is worth everything on this earth, is worth giving up everything on this earth, is worth not serving yourself, is worth living for God? Is it worth it to you? If you're sitting here tonight and you realize you've already obeyed the gospel, you've already been baptized, but you know your actions have not been reflective of someone who believes that heaven is worth it, you can change that tonight as well. If we can help you in any way tonight, whether it be for you to obey the gospel or whether it be for you to rededicate your life, to rededicate your actions to show that heaven is worth it, we encourage you to come forward right now as together we stand and as we sing.